Father, we thank you that you've given us your word. You've spoken to us in times past and chiefly in your Son, so that we can know what you're like. We can know what you need us to know about you. We can know what you expect of us. And so, God, as we open your word this morning, we pray that you would lead us into your truth. We pray that you would work in our hearts and in our minds and our will to repent and believe your word and follow your ways. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I've been preaching through the book of James, and one of the reasons I like preaching through books or large sections of scripture is because eventually you come across topics that I might not necessarily deal with if I were planning my sermons differently. If you preach through a text, it makes you deal with whatever's there. If I just skip chapter 3, y'all might notice. I hope you would notice. Sometimes it makes us deal with some pretty heavy stuff that requires a lot of thought or requires a lot of instruction, and it's kind of difficult. It's heavy on me. Other times, it's more simple. And I think today is one of those days where it's not necessarily mentally taxing or too heavy, but it's very forceful and to the point and very practical. And it's one of those passages that it's almost a little too practical, because we would rather not deal with the issue of how we speak to people. We would rather just kind of be able to speak to people and do it the way we feel like it and not have God saying stuff about what it means. Because of what we're doing, because of what God is doing in us, as we've looked through the book of James, we see that God is working in us to bring about a wholeness to our existence, a fullness, an abundance, as it says in other places, to our lives through Jesus Christ. And so James is giving us very practical instruction about how God works in us in these ways, particularly today as we look with the way we speak. James deals with the way we love God, the way we love other people, in regards to how we speak to and about people. With the words we use and with the way we speak, the things we say, we're either corrupting our own hearts or we're allowing God to work that wholeness in Jesus Christ in our lives. It's one way or the other. There's really no neutral area when it comes to this kind of stuff. Either we're tearing stuff down or building stuff up in ourselves and in other people. As I studied through this week, I noticed something that I'd never noticed before in the Gospels. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Jesus goes and he tells his disciples before he gets to Jerusalem that he's going to be delivered over to the authorities. He's going to be condemned in an unjust trial. He's going to be mocked and he's going to be crucified. Then 3 days after that, he'll rise from the dead. And I'd never really paid attention to that promise or that prediction that Jesus tells his disciples, that he's going to be delivered over, there's going to be an unjust trial, he's going to be killed, all that. But in the middle of that, he says he's going to be mocked. And that was, I knew it was there, but I looked at it differently this week. Because of all the things that Jesus went through, physical pain and those kinds of things, the scripture says he was, as the Roman soldiers were beating him, they also mocked him. As he was hanging on the cross, the religious leaders of the day mocked him. And the shame and the humiliation of all that Jesus took on for us was made worse, not just because they beat him and crucified him, but because they mocked him while they did it. This is God himself in the flesh, and they mocked him. And it made me think about the way we use our words in a different way. The way we speak is very important. And it's not just our word choice, but the motivation behind it, the way we speak, the things we say. Not just our vocabulary. But Jesus was mocked. He took on that shame. He was mocked before men so that now when we stand before God, we don't have to wonder, is God going to mock me and say, really, you think you deserve to be here? Really? Really now? You want to come into my presence? That's exactly the opposite. Jesus took the mockery upon himself so that we, when we stand before God, what does he do? He receives us as sons and daughters. He receives us as citizens of his kingdom. We're not cast off. We're not foreigners. We're welcomed. We're accepted. We're brought close into his kingdom, into his presence. It's a wonderful thing, but that whole experience that Jesus had in being mocked was in our place. He was mocked by men, and as a result, we will not be mocked by God, no matter what you've done, where you've gone, no matter your motivations, those kinds of, anything that you know you shouldn't have done, anything that you should have done that you know you shouldn't have, any of these kinds of things, I think I said that wrong, but you know what I mean. Any of these kinds of things that we know were God to stare at our hearts, he could very easily mock us, and he would have every right to. But he doesn't. He accepts us. He welcomes us. And so when we think about how Jesus endured mockery on the cross, in his unjust trial on the cross and in his suffering, and he did it on our behalf so that we can stand rightly before God and not be mocked, be accepted, it should shape the way we speak words. It should shape our, not just our vocabulary again, but the way we speak to people. And this is what James takes. He takes that concept and he does it better than me. He makes it much more practical. He says it much clearly, and we'll read it here in a second. But the words we speak matter for good or for ill. And as we set our heart, soul, mind, and strength to love God and to love our neighbor as ourselves, the chief command, or as James calls it, the royal law, the chief command of Jesus, the way we speak to and about people either shapes us towards wholeness in Christ. It's an expression of that love for God and others, or it corrupts it, one or the other. And so if you want to grow into the kind of people that God created us to be, the way we speak is important to that. The way we speak is vital to that. And so allow me to read our passage today, James chapter 3. If it's too small on the screen, I apologize for that, but there are copies of the scriptures nearby, and then a lot of us have apps on our phone. Feel free to pull up James chapter 3 in whatever copy of the scripture you would like, or follow along on the screen. But allow me to read the first 12 verses. Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue is also a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body. It sets the whole course of one's life on fire and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds and reptiles and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. What we speak to and about people shapes us towards wholeness in Christ, or it further corrupts us, one or the other. I'll get to verse 1 in a second, but in verse 2 it tells us about this passage. James says we all stumble in many ways, or we fail in various ways, it could say. But in our sinfulness, we commit sin. At times, we don't do what we should. Other times, we don't do what we should do. But James points out this link between our ability to control our words and our ability to control the rest of our physical person, the rest of our being. If you can keep certain words from coming out of your mouth, if you can stop yourself before you say something you know you shouldn't, then you can control everything else. How hard is it to put that filter in place? We almost always recognize it should have been in place after the fact. And that's what James is talking about. That's what he's speaking towards. The words we use, the way we speak, the context, the audience, all these change constantly. And so our speech is constantly vulnerable to being sinful. The example I use here is that my children discuss certain subject matters related to bodily functions all the time. I have 4 boys, right? So, you know what we're talking about. And sometimes it's hysterical. Other times, it's rude and offensive. What's the difference? It's the same words. Well, if you're in some circumstances, those things are funny. If you're at the dinner table, those things are not funny. And it's a difference in context. It's a difference in nuance. It's a difference in audience. But it's the same words. Our way of speaking is constantly changing. It's constantly in flux. And so if we aren't able to navigate that from a heart level, then we are in danger of speaking the wrong things, offending people when we shouldn't have. James speaks very powerfully about these things, I think because he knows all of us have an issue with this. All of us. We all say the wrong thing at the wrong time. We all say words we shouldn't say. We all speak to people in ways we shouldn't speak to them. It's a perennial problem. I've known people from all over the United States, and I think it's funny how different regions speak differently. Tara thinks it's funny because after I spend time with my family, my accent changes, my grammar just, I get a little redneckified. But, in the South, people are typically, the way they speak, they're well-mannered, they're courteous. You wouldn't dare cuss in front of someone's mama. You just don't do that kind of stuff. In the North, those rules don't necessarily apply. People seem to be a little more upfront. But the positive side of that is you usually know where you stand with people. There's no gray area usually. And so there's a benefit to that, right? But James isn't speaking about regional differences in language here. He's not talking about grammar and syntax. He's not even necessarily talking about cussing. Again, context, right? Meaning and intent and timing and all these things are very important. And it's difficult to navigate all this because sometimes just because you're thinking it in your head doesn't mean it should come out of your mouth, whether or not it's true. There's a passage in Ephesians that says we should speak the truth in love. And just because you speak the truth doesn't mean it's in love. And so you can still speak the truth but not do it in love, and that makes it wrong. This is it's a highly, highly changing, highly nuanced thing here. It's very difficult to navigate, and that's exactly what James is saying. Southerners typically are well-mannered, but they're also known to be gossips. They're also known to be vindictive with the way they speak, and they will talk about you behind your back. Stereotype, of course, right? Not all of you, not all of us. You can say nice things and be full of hate. You can have a forked tongue. So the words are the right words, but everybody knows it's full of hate. It's coming out in a vindictive, in an evil way, even though you aren't necessarily saying anything wrong. And this is an important thing because a lot of people like to say, my Christianity is, it's not a religion, it's a relationship. And there's that relational aspect, a religious relationship is what I often call it. But the way we speak betrays that. Because you can be, you can have the greatest relationship with Jesus, and you can talk about that all the time, but with the way you speak, it can betray that. There are religious things that need to be applied to the way we speak. There are certain things in certain contexts we just can't say. I know people who talk like sailors, but they have hearts of gold. I know people that they look like saints, but the stuff coming out of their mouth is evil. And it takes a soul-level gospel transformation for our speech to change. Not just word choice, not just being able to bite your tongue, but being able to navigate all the changing variables that come with relationship and audience and context and all these things. In James chapter 3, verse 2, he says, if you can speak without fault, you're what? You're perfect. And he's used this word a couple of times before, and it sets the whole message of the book of James. It can also be translated complete or whole. He's not necessarily talking about moral precision here. He's talking about becoming the people God designed us to be. He's talking about experiencing life in all of its fullness, all that Jesus has for us. And the way we speak is related to this. In all of our brokenness and our fractured existence, we see it most vividly in the way we speak. The way we speak to our kids, our coworkers, our spouses, and not just with our vocabulary, but those little inflections, that little tone, it betrays the fact that otherwise we would say, we love these people. We love God. We follow Jesus. And yet with our speech, we see our brokenness. Have you ever said something that you intended to come out one way and it came out another way? Of course you have. Have you ever wished you'd have said something in a conversation because it would have been perfect? Yeah, of course you have. Have you ever said something you regretted? Of course you have. We can wound very deeply with our words. We can also build with our words. And we need to make sure we have a right heart to pursue the difference. If you and I want to live lives that continue to be shaped into wholeness in Christ, it comes with knowing and obeying Jesus in such a way that it sinks deep enough into our hearts that our way of speaking to people and about people changes. And James wants us to realize the dangerous power of our words, what we possess with we speak, with the way we speak. And so he tells us a few different things. First of all, he warns teachers about the danger and power of speaking. In verse 1, he says, not many of you should desire to become teachers, because you know that you will be judged more strictly. This is a warning to people like me. Be careful what you say, because if you say something wrong about God and somebody believes it, that's bad. That's not good at all. It's the work of Satan to convince people to believe lies. And so if you stand up and speak for God, on God's behalf, to God's people, and you speak a lie, you're doing the work of Satan. It's demonic. That's how dangerous it is. And so this is why James warns people, be careful if you're going to be a teacher. If you're going to teach what God says, it puts you in a potentially dangerous position. In the Old Testament, false prophets were killed. They were stoned to death. They took it a lot more seriously than we do now. But to claim to speak for God and to do so falsely, put yourself in a particular category of judgment. So you have to be careful if you're teaching. Jesus even mentioned this. In Matthew chapter 12, he says, he's speaking to the religious leaders of his day, the Pharisees. He says this, either make the tree good or its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of your heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good. The evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. God takes our way of speaking very seriously. Jesus said this. Of all the wonderful things that Jesus says, this is a very serious warning. You have a relationship with Jesus, that's great. Take his words seriously and be careful how you speak to people, how you speak about people. And if you're going to teach, be careful if you stand up and you say, God says this, because it puts you in a different category of judgment. James is teaching what Jesus also taught. He's taking Jesus' teaching from the gospel and he's applying it into a church situation, a generation after the time of Christ. He's helping the church apply Jesus' words. And he doesn't take the things that God says lightly. And he says we shouldn't take the things we say lightly either. Scripture doesn't teach that our words don't matter. Yes, our words matter importantly. There's on the outline too, there's a whole bunch of verses under further reading. If this is something you particularly are just wrestling with, I really encourage you to go back and read those, especially the ones from Proverbs. You'll see how much James draws from the body of Scripture to say what he says. When I hear James's warning here in verse 1, I think about all the TV preachers. I think about the volumes and volumes of religious books, all the religious websites, all the people who stand up and say, God says this. And I wonder if they take James's warning seriously. I wonder if they take Jesus's warning seriously. But it's really easy for me to deflect all this onto them and not let it sink deeply in my heart and apply it to what I do. It's more important for me to weigh my words than to decide whether or not their words are adequate and, you know, to be the judge of their words. There is danger in speaking on God's behalf. Sometimes you have to say something that's offensive. You have to be very careful how you say it, because if I say something offensive because it's true, that's different than if I say something offensively because I'm offensive. It's difficult. Sometimes you have to say things that are not popular ideas. You have to communicate it in a way that's adequate. It's no easy task to speak for God. It's no easy task to proclaim God's word to God's people on God's behalf. And James says this is a task that you need to take seriously, that I need to take seriously. Secondly, James wants us to realize the dangerous power of our words by giving us four different illustrations. First of all, I know we got some horse people in here. I'm not a horse person. I don't know much about horses. I have ridden a horse, though. It was a strong horse. But in verse 2, he says a person who is able to keep their whole body in check. If you can keep your mouth in check, you keep your whole body in check, he says. And that word he uses is about taking a bit and putting it in a horse's mouth. And then in the very next verse, in verse 3, this is the example he gives. If you can control your mouth, it's like putting a bit in a horse's mouth. You can take it wherever you want with just a little piece of metal in their mouth. And so our tongue guide our whole existence. A little bitty muscle in your mouth guides your whole existence, controls the direction of your life. When you're younger, sometimes you can say something wrong and it will affect your whole career. I guess it happens when you're older too, but that little misspoken word, that little selfish motivation in what you say can change the whole direction of your life, just like a bit in a horse's mouth. We have people here who know a lot about boats. I don't know anything about boats. They float, mostly. What are the two happiest days of a boat owner? When they buy it and when they sell it, right? That's what I know about boats. But he says, you know about boats. You know how a great ship is driven by huge winds and the sails, and it's, you know, it's giant, but think about what steers it. What determines the direction of the ship? A little rudder in the back, and one dude turning a wheel can take care of that, can direct it. In verse 5, he talks about something I do know about, fire. How many times have you heard about a house fire being started because of like a ash from a cigarette butt, or even a forest fire, or a forest fire happening because sparks from a campfire were blown into the woods? It doesn't take much, but it can cause a huge conflagration with just a little bitty spark. James says this is what our tongues are like, but he says that spark that causes such destruction, that spews out from your mouth, is set on fire by hell itself. It's the evil within us coming out in our speech that causes that destruction. We don't usually assess our way of speaking with that kind of power or that kind of danger. We say, oh, it's just sticks and stones, or, you know, I may have said it, but I didn't really mean it. It's just words. But God's very clear that our words matter. Even in the psalm we read at the beginning of the service, he talks about our lips praising God, our souls blessing God. There's great power and there's great destruction in our words. We can build up, we can destroy. And so we need to make sure we're approaching this properly. The final illustration James gives is about animals. He says we've domesticated all kinds of animals, and we put all kinds of animals in zoos or on display in museums, but we can't seem to get mastery over our way of speaking. All of us have had a mistimed word. All of us have said things we shouldn't have said. All of us. And James then goes on and he vividly describes our way of speaking and its potential evil. In verse 6, he says that our words have the power to set the course of our lives and the danger of leading us into evil. And he says in verse 8 that our tongue, our way of speaking, is full of deadly poison. Calls it a restless evil. It has this idea of double-mindedness. When we're in church and we're singing, we can praise God and all that, but as soon as we go out that door and our kids do something idiotic, what do? Spews out of our mouths. That ability to control it deceives us. It betrays our double-mindedness, how we want God's will in our lives in one moment, and the very next moment we want our own will. We want God to glorify himself in us in one moment, and the very next moment we want our own glory for our own purposes. It shows our double-mindedness. You can sing a worship song, you can pray, you can praise, and then the next minute go out and slander and gossip and complain. And he says this double speak, this restlessness in the way of speaking, it's not right. It's not fitting. It's like salt water and fresh water from the same fountain. It's like olives grown on a fig tree. What if you ate a fig Newton and you bit into it and it was olive Newton? That would be disgusting. That's what he's saying. That it shouldn't be. Figs grew on a grapevine. It's just weird. It's not right. It's not good. So this is when we speak like this, when we have this tendency to bless and curse, sometimes within the same sentence. It shouldn't be this way. He says it should not be, but that phrase could also be rendered, it doesn't have to be. And this is the hope that we have. It doesn't have to be like this. We don't have to continue speaking the way we speak. We don't have to tear people down all the time. We don't have to complain about everything under the sun. We don't have to. And so James is careful to point out the potential destruction, the potential evil, the potential damage our words can cause. But he also challenges us to move past guilt and move toward Christ. Being guilty is not the end of the matter. If we were guilty for everything we said, we would always be guilty. Then you just live in guilt and nobody does anything good. You're just guilty. That doesn't help. Guilt should lead us to restoration. It should lead us to repentance. It should lead us to forgiveness and transformation. And this is where the gospel comes in. It's very easy to slander someone, to point out flaws in their character, when you don't adequately humble yourself before God, when you don't see how God sees you. And yet, when we have an understanding of how God looks upon us, then we're not so critical of other people. And so here we have the nature of the gospel applied to our circumstances. If you want to change the way you speak about people, you need to understand who Jesus is and what he's done for you. It's very easy to complain about everything under the sun. I apologize for all the baseball illustrations, but it's baseball season. The other night, Zach's pitching, and he's a beginner. And I hear this dude on the bleachers, and thank the Lord you didn't read about your pastor getting in a fight at Little League, but I had this dude, and he's like, man, he's pitching them like softballs. And I'm like, dude, it's Little League, and he's 10. Cut him some slack. You know, of course, I managed to, you know, it was probably a good thing that I was preaching this passage, right? Because I had to try to use it in my own life instead of just getting up here and telling you to do it. People complain about if you could complain about a 10-year-old pitching in Little League, you're going to complain. People complain about everything. A lot of y'all going out to lunch for Mother's Day. Get ready for some complaining. All right, I'll stop. Hey, well, let me do one more thing. In Numbers chapter 11, God's people are complaining. They're complaining so bad that God sets fire to the edge of the camp. And the only reason God doesn't consume his very own people with fire because they complain so much is because Moses interceded for them. God takes complaining seriously. It's annoying to me. It's frustrating, right? When my kids complain, we don't have any. I'll just do it real quick. One of my kids was complaining they didn't have anything to do yesterday. I'm like, I have 5 kids. Y'all have a giant swing set outside. There's 20 kids in the neighborhood, and you're bored? Come on now. Stop complaining. We can complain about anything we want. There's always something to complain about. So how do we fight that? How do we learn to stop be complaining? We don't just say, all right, I'm not going to complain anymore. Because you know what? You're going to complain about that. I wish I could complain. If I could complain. Complaining is a refusal to rightly worship. It's a denial of God's blessing in your life. It's a refusal to take who God is and his character and his provision in your life, his care for your life. It's a refusal to take those things seriously. It's a misunderstanding of providence, how God works even the worst of circumstances to bring a change of character to make us whole in Christ. Jesus being the chief example of this. Suffering, being mocked, and dying, and yet conquering death itself and reconciling us to God. If we understand the gospel, if the thoughts of the gospel are in our minds, if the words of the gospel are in our mouths, then complaining kind of gets booted out. You're going to say stuff. Words don't exist because of a vacuum. Something motivates what you say, what I say. Oh, it don't bother me. And so, if you're struggling with slander, struggling with gossip, complaining, if your words are arrogant and boastful, it points to a lack of knowledge of Christ, a lack of understanding who Jesus is for you, of what God has done in his great grace and mercy, how he provides, how he blesses. If we understand God's greatness, it allows us to speak in a way that's humble and not always put ourselves forward. If we understand God's providence, we don't have to be manipulative with our words. So whether we flatter or gossip or boast, it's a refusal to love God and other people the way he calls us to. Misusing God's name and treating Jesus' name as a curse is a sign we don't understand his character. We don't understand his mercy or his grace or even his judgment. Our words, our way of speaking change as we trust Jesus. They change as we grow to know who Jesus is and how he blesses us and cares for us in all things. So many of the sinful motivations of our heart are expressed when we slander and when we complain and when we brag and boast and flatter and lie and gossip and mock. They're like red flags thrown up showing us where we need soul work. And if you and I are going to move forward, again, we have to move past guilt. We're all guilty here. You know, I even complain about complaining, right? We're all guilty. So we have to move past that. Our guilt should always drive us to the cross of Christ, always. Whether it's guilt about something you've done or something you didn't do or something you said, which is what we're talking about today, our guilt should always drive us to Christ, who doesn't hold our guilt against us, but frees us from it. And if we're going to move to being whole and complete in Jesus, this is what it takes. We have to learn to follow him in all these ways and let the gospel sink deep within us so that we learn to love people, not just by serving them, not just by caring for them, but with the words we speak. Realize that when we speak, when you and I speak, we're forming ourselves. The words we say have a formative effect in our own souls, also in the people we speak them to. And so we're either corrupting ourselves or we're moving ourselves toward wholeness in Christ based on what we say. This is why music is so important, because the music you listen to shapes your thoughts and it shapes your emotions. So you got to be careful when you listen to trash, because it will shape the way you think and feel and speak. When you gossip or slander another person, you're not just talking about them. You're reducing yourself. You're not moving yourself toward being like Christ. It's corrupting your own person. And our words have a formative power. They either make us whole in Christ or they corrupt us one word at a time. Why do you think God speaks to us in human words? It's important. We have to know what God says. This is why Bible reading is so important. It affects us. It's important to know what you believe, and in that respect, you should read your Bible. But God is speaking to us in his word, and when he speaks to us, it shapes us, it forms us, it makes us more like Jesus. And when we avoid that, what happens? It's much easier to turn away from the things of God. And so the scripture tells us all kinds of stuff. There's loads of passages about speaking, whether it's blessing and praising God, or it's cursing people. Colossians 4 and these verses are all the verses at the bottom of the outline, but Colossians 4 tells us to let our speech be gracious. Why should we be gracious and why we speak? Because God's gracious to us. It's a simple step, one to the other, but if we don't understand how God has been gracious to us, then there's not that proper motivation to be gracious in the way we speak. Ephesians 4, as I mentioned, says speaking the truth in love, but it also says don't let our speech be corrupt. Let your speech be whole, not corrupt. Speak kindly, tenderhearted, and forgiving words, it says. We learn God's way of speaking to us by knowing God's word. And that is what changes our way of speaking, by knowing him. That knowing obedience to Christ, letting his love affect us in such a way that it shapes us and changes us into a different kind of person. When they mocked Jesus, he didn't return mockery or insult. Many of you know that he said, "Father, forgive them because they don't know what they do." How very different is that? How very different would our world be if everyone spoke that way? If instead of taking such deep offense at everything said, we would be forgiving, we would be patient, we would be gracious, we would bear with one another's faults, as the scripture tells us. Our world would be different. How much different would our world be is if instead of slandering and gossiping and cursing and tearing people down, we spoke to build them up. We spoke loving words to make them better people. If we held these two things together, man, it would be a lot like heaven, wouldn't it? Well, that's kind of the idea. God is shaping us for that purpose. He's working heaven in us now. This is why Jesus said, "May your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." But we have to let the gospel sink deeply. God didn't send his son to stop you from cussing. If all you're doing is cleaning up the outside, you've missed the whole point of the gospel. You've missed it. Don't let the religious veneer be sufficient. God wants to change you and me in a soul level so that the words I speak would be motivated out of love for Christ and the love of Christ that he put in me, not because I want to look acceptable to other people. Because sometimes, as we've already spoken about, You have to say things in certain ways that are offensive. That doesn't mean they're not loving. It doesn't mean they're not right. It doesn't mean that's not the right time. Sometimes those things have to come about, and people may hate you for it. But it still can be the right thing to say at the right time. And the only way you can know the difference is to let the gospel, let the love of God change your heart so that your words are renewed, your words are reborn. And heaven begins to come in the way you speak, not just you waiting for it one day after you die, but it comes now. There's a transformative power in you when you speak God's word to yourself. When a lot of people pray, they just ask God for stuff, and that's good, and that has its place. But one of the best ways to pray is to go through the scriptures and speak out loud to yourself what God has said. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. You know, Psalm 23, start there if you don't know where to go. To let God's word affect you in a deep way. And speaking it out loud in prayer does something. It does something transformative. It does something new. It does a great work in your heart and in your mind. And doing it once is good. Doing it continually is better, because that's where the transformative power comes into place. It's very rare that Jesus snaps his fingers and all of a sudden we're different people. Some people that happens to in some ways. But it's very, for most of us, most of the time, it takes the hard work of devotion, of growing in our knowledge of Christ, of learning what it means to let the gospel affect us in a deep way. But again, don't mistake that outward veneer of religion for what James is talking about here. He's being very practical, but he's applying the gospel. And our words show where we need gospel work in our souls. Our words show where we're growing in our walk with Christ, when we're able to say the right thing at the right time. But they also show where we need help. And so come to Christ. Don't stop at guilt. Come to Christ for forgiveness and restoration. Don't let, "Oh, I wish I hadn't said that," be enough. Let Jesus change you. Let Jesus work in you. Let him bring you to wholeness. Bring him your brokenness. Bring him your messed up way of speaking. Bring him your broken and fractured life, and let him begin to heal you and reform you and make you whole in him. Let's pray. God, we thank you that you have given us your word so we can hear you, so we can know the truth about who you are and who we are. God, apply the gospel to our way of speaking, so that rather than tearing down, we would build up. Rather than corrupting ourselves, we would move toward wholeness in Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.